Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we ask that he would guide us tonight in your truth. Help us to come to a deeper relationship with you through your word. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome. You are new to this Monday night. I do record these. It generally doesn't pick up what's said out there, but if you speak loudly, it might. I send it to a couple people in the church and my parents, just so you're aware. And that's why I use the microphone as well. I don't project very loudly anyways, so it helps since most of you are back pretty far in the room. It helps you hear me better, too. Okay, so we are in 1 John. I'll actually begin by reading the first chapter. I'm using the New American Standard for this study so far, but in the past I've used the New King James, so I don't know. I may switch back, but for now I'm using this. So 1 John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the outline I came up with for 1 John. It is a spiral outline. You may be asking, what kind of an outline is that? Well, it's not really an outline, but it points to the fact that John goes back and forth between doctrine and exhortation in the letter. He teaches us things we need to know, and then he urges us on to do things that we need to do. He teaches us several different topics also recur throughout the letter, so we could kind of think of the spiral as going back and forth, taking up one theme and then moving on to another. So love is one of the major themes of the letter, and so is sin, things that we know. Another one I probably should have put on here would be our walk. We'll look at that starting tonight as well. So this spiral kind of fits, but it kind of doesn't exactly, because John doesn't speak of one topic, then another, and then another, and then another, and then repeat the same order over and over. So it doesn't exactly fit this way. But it does point to the fact that he repeats a lot of the same things. So, by way of review, last week we covered the first four verses, and there's actually quite a bit in there. John starts out by saying that Jesus was from the beginning. So what does that tell us about Jesus? The fact that he was from the beginning. Yes, Catherine? Yes, he was with God in the creation. It speaks of Jesus being eternal, and it also speaks of his deity, his Godhead. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. He was not created at some point in time. He was with God during creation. He was creating along with the Father. All things were created, made through him. Jesus always lived, and he will continue to live forever. We see in Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that Jesus, as our great high priest, always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. Next, John tells us that he and others had heard, seen, perceived, and touched Jesus. So what does this tell us about Jesus? What's that? He lived. Yes? He lived as a man, a human. This speaks to his human nature. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived a human life in a human body. And this is important, and John will mention this again later in the letter. Jesus is both God and man, and we see this right away at the beginning here. So continuing on in this review, we saw that Jesus is the source of eternal life. He is called the Word of Life, and his eternal life was manifested to us. It was revealed to us. And John will have more to say about eternal life also in the letter. And near the end of the letter, we see that one purpose John had in writing in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He speaks more about eternal life there in chapter 5. This life is in Jesus. But here in chapter 1, John has mentioned another purpose that he had in proclaiming these things, and that is so that we would have fellowship. And that is one of the kind of underlying themes of the letter. We see that in one of the outlines I gave you before, that kind of had the whole letter focused on fellowship and conditions for fellowship and proofs of fellowship. But that's what he mentions here in verse 3. Fellowship is a joint participation. It is sharing in common something with another. There are two parts to our fellowship that John mentions. First, our fellowship is with all believers. He says that you may have fellowship with us. We are to actively participate in each other's spiritual lives as fellow members of God's family. And this can take a variety of forms. We may pray together, we may share some verses of scripture with one another, and we may encourage each other to seek the Lord more and more. So our fellowship is rooted in Christ because we are his family, and it is primarily spiritual, but it does not end there. Very early in the church, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we see that the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And in verse 34, it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them, and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." So primarily we are to minister spiritually to each other, but as we will see later in this letter as well, if our love is genuine, we must also minister materially to our brothers and sisters as we have opportunity. So both materially and spiritually, our fellowship is with each other. The second part of our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't want to leave the Holy Spirit out, though, so we see in 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul wrote, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So we have fellowship with the full Godhead. We share in the life of God. We participate in his eternal life. We have a part in him. We believers are in God, and God is in us. And that is our fellowship. And finally, in verse 4, John mentions another purpose he had in writing. And it says, "So that our joy may be made complete. It was a source of joy to him to write about our Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings us great joy to read about him as well. John was primarily writing to believers, or at least to those who claim to be believers, but it is also a source of joy to share the gospel with those who do not yet believe. So this week we will pick up now at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. John and the apostles had heard the message. They had declared the same message that they received. They were not telling their own message. It wasn't something they came up with or learned on their own, but it was something that God had revealed to them. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus gave them this promise when he said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And in John chapter 15, he said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." So this is the message that they received from God. But the message was also about God. It was from him and it was about God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What is John talking about? What is meant by light? Well, elsewhere in Scripture, light can mean understanding or illumination. We see that in Psalm chapter 119, verse 130, where it says, "The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." So light can have that meaning. It is true that God knows and understands everything, and in this sense, God is light, but this is not what John is writing about here. There are other aspects of light that we could consider, which are also true of God, such as the fact that light exposes things that are hidden. But again, that is not the entirety of what John is speaking about here. James 1:17 says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So there we see that God is good and perfect. Good and perfect things come from him. And that's closer along the lines of what John's writing about here, the purity and goodness, the holiness of God. In him there is no darkness at all. Darkness, as we will see in the following verses, has to do with sin. We see that first in the end of verse 7, and then the verses after that speak about sin. So there's no trace of sin in God. God cannot commit sin. God can do no evil. He cannot lie. There is no darkness in him at all. He does not have a sin nature. Jesus was human, but even he did not have any sin in him at all. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus, as our high priest, can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. There is no sin, no darkness in him. Jesus is the light of the world, and there is no darkness in him at all. So God is light. God is holy. He is pure. He is sinless. There is no sin at all, or anything that would lead him to sin within him. It is impossible for God to sin. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So here we see that there may be a difference between what we say and how we walk. Sometimes these can be in conflict, and how will we know which is true? Well, we will know if what we say is true when our actions match up with it. If they are in conflict, if we're saying one thing but living another, what our actions are doing proves what is truly in our heart. Yes, Curtis? The Spirit bears witness with us that we are the children of God. This is talking more about something that someone may speak with his mouth, but it's not the same as how he's living. Or it may be the same as how he's living. This here is looking more at the evidence of... True. This Holy Spirit does bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay. This is true, but John's speaking more about the life that we're living and how that may be in conflict with what we're saying. So at the end of verse 7 and in the following verses, we saw that darkness represents sin. So if we make the claim that we are in close communion with God, but we're living a life that is characterized by sin, John says here we are lying. Sin disrupts our fellowship with God. It drives us further away from God. Yes, Steve?
I was going to say also that on verse 6 there, now I meant to think about also the effect it has on a person who walks in darkness and do all the things they're not supposed to do.
Right.
He would say, wow, Steve's a Christian, he wears a story, he carries the Bible, it looks like he does. He's not acting like he's saying. I thought Christians both act like this. It really hinders the Word of God and makes the whole Word of God appear.
True. Yes. That's a good point. Paul actually mentions something along those lines in Romans chapter 2 about through their actions, the Jews were actually blaspheming God because they were not living what they claimed. They were teaching others something, but they were not doing what they were saying. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship has light with darkness? We cannot claim to be in close communion with God who is light, but be walking or living in darkness, in sin. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So if we are walking in darkness, we are not enjoying fellowship with the light or fellowship with God. On the other hand, if we are walking in the light, as He Himself is in the light, then we do have fellowship with one another. And our fellowship, as we saw back in verse 3, is indeed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if walking in darkness is living a life of sin, what is walking in the light? Anyone? Okay.
We're not perfect. God,
right.
God knows we're not.
Okay. No, just trying to get a little bit of feedback, but that's okay. You're on the right track, I think. So walking in darkness is walking in sin. I would kind of define walking in the light as more of walking in obedience to God would have us to do. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 8, Paul wrote, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light." Earlier in the chapter, in Ephesians 5, Paul had mentioned things that were descriptive of darkness. So he says in verse 3 there, "Immorality, impurity, greed, must not even be named among you. And neither filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And in verse 5 he says, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So those are things that are descriptive of being or walking in darkness. But now we are light in the Lord. So we are to walk as children of light. We are to walk as He walked, as our Lord walked. So if a person knows the Lord, his life is going to go through some major changes. He will go from darkness to light. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There is a problem. We see this at the end of verse 7 about sin. None of us perfectly walks in the light. Each one of us sins against the Lord every day. We all stumble in many ways. There may be things that we know the Lord doesn't want us to do, and yet we do them anyway. Or we may know things that the Lord would like us to do, but for some reason or other we fail to do them. The following verses will tell us what we need to do when we become aware of sins that we have committed. But here in verse 7, we see that if we are walking in the light, if our lives are characterized by obedience to the Lord and to His Word, then we do have fellowship with God and with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can sin, and we do sin, but walking in the light means that sin no longer is the dominant characteristic in our lives. We are trying to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. We are trying to live a life that pleases Him. So sin pollutes us and defiles us. It makes us dirty, but God is cleaning us up from our sins through the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus' blood, His death, has a continual cleansing effect on us. As Christians, our goal is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is also God's purpose in saving us, to conform us to the image of His Son. We are to be holy because God is holy, but in this life we will never actually reach that goal. But that is still our goal. It's what we strive to do, to become. Yes, Curtis? Right. Right. We cannot become any more holy at all without the Holy Spirit working in us. The Lord Jesus lives in perfect fellowship with His Father, so He is the perfect picture of having fellowship with God. Our fellowship falls short because of our sin. But by the grace of God, we do still enjoy a degree of fellowship with Him, even now, and because of the death of His Son. If His Son had not died, we could have no fellowship with God at all. We will see in the next chapter that God is propitiated because of Jesus' sacrifice. But we'll take a look at that next week. But we are to walk in the light, walk in a way that pleases the Lord, doing His will. And as we walk with Him, the blood of His Son continues to cleanse us and bring us into a deeper fellowship with Him. Any other questions or comments up to this point? Yes, thank God for Jesus. Okay, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 6, we saw one false claim, and that is one who is living in sin, who says that they are enjoying fellowship with God. But here in verse 8 is another false claim. This is one who says he has no sin. Now, as we draw near to God, we recognize our own sinfulness and how unlike Him we really are. We know that we sin because we are sinners. We have a sinful nature, which is not able to please God. In our flesh, there's nothing we can do to become more like God. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. His nature is perfectly holy, pure, and completely free from sin. But our human, fallen human nature is much the opposite. So in Psalm 51, verse 5, David wrote, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We are all, each of us, like that. We were born into sin. Sin is present within us, and this sin nature, our flesh, is continually influencing us to do sinful things. Something that just kind of came to mind in the car as I was driving here was one of the hymns where the writer said about his heart being prone to wander and prone to leave the God he loves. So he asked that God would bind his heart to him, his wandering heart. So that kind of again speaks of a propensity to sin, a tendency that we would sin. Our hearts are prone to wander. If we say that we have no sin, if we deny our sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 tells us that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. It seems, I don't know if this is the right word, somewhat ironic that an evil heart could deceive someone into thinking that there is nothing within him that causes him to sin or attracts him to sinful things, where the heart itself is desperately wicked. It is exceedingly sinful. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only person to be born into this world without sin. In him there is no sin. But for us, we do have sin. As believers, we are told that sin shall not have dominion over us. We have the ability to sin, but we are no longer enslaved to sin. We do not have to sin anymore. But the fact is that we do.
Yeah, I think a lot of people that say that they have no sin are not Christian people. And right. What they're doing is they're comparing themselves to fellow non-Christians. They don't realize what it is to sin. Their own thought, their own personality, their own viewpoint. And, well, I'm not as bad as this guy and that guy. But we're not supposed to compare ourselves to this one now and out. We're all supposed to compare ourselves to God. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you, but you're not comparing yourself to God in sin. Well, I'm not as bad as this guy. I'm good enough or whatever. Never good enough.
Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin. So, yes, if someone truly believes they do not have any sin within them, yes, they're deceiving themselves. They do not have the Holy Spirit. So instead of denying that we have sin, we need to confess our sins. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So to confess means to acknowledge. A literal translation of the word to confess would be to say the same thing. So to confess our sins is to agree with God about what he says about our sins. That would start with calling sin, sin. Confess that we have sin. We don't try to excuse sin or make it something less by calling it a mistake or a shortcoming or a weakness or whatever other term would make it a little more palatable to us. But it is sin. We have sin within us. Confessing sin would also include things such as acknowledging that our sins are wrong. We are guilty before God. We have grieved God by committing our sins, and our sins have defiled us and taken us out of fellowship with God. So true confession of sin is not just talk, though. We also are to grieve over our sins and turn from them. We are to have a godly sorrow over our sin that leads us to repentance. We cannot have the attitude that sin is okay or that it doesn't matter because God will forgive them, and so we can just keep on living however we want to live. That is not the confession that is in mind here. So to whom are we to confess our sins? Yes, Jesus. There may be times when we wrong another person, we sin against them, and so it may be necessary to come to them and confess what we have done and how it has hurt them and ourselves. Many times, however, we are unaware of how our sins affect other people. But we can be sure that every sin is a sin against God. He is the one we need to speak to first about our sins. So Psalm 51 is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. In verse 4, it says, David there says to God, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now we know that David sinned against more than God only, but God foremost, God first. He is the one that the sin was really against the most, although his sin affected and was against more than only God. It was against Bathsheba and her husband, and as the leader of the nation, his sin affected all of Israel as well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive us, and He is righteous to forgive us. Usually we think of faithfulness as reliability or trustworthiness, something that we can count on. And we can always count on God to forgive us when we confess our sins to Him. But there is more to His faithfulness here. He is not only being faithful to us, but God is being faithful to His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. God the Father will never fail to honor the atoning death of His Son on the cross. And we'll look at that more in chapter 2. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us. God is righteous. He is not unjust. He does not just overlook sin, but because of the blood of His Son Jesus, God is righteous to forgive us. Jesus paid the full penalty for all of the sins of everyone who ever did and ever will come to God through Him. God's righteousness has been satisfied, and so God is righteous to forgive us because His wrath has been poured out for our sins. Okay, so God is able to forgive us because His Son took God's wrath on our behalf. God did not excuse our sins or just overlook them, but in Christ we are released from the charge that was against us. We are forgiven because of our sins. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross. Yes, Curtis? Believe in Him. Yes, and confess. We need to continually confess our sins as we become aware of them. We can, in a sense, confess sins we're not aware of. In a sense. Okay. Yes, yes, the penalty is paid. It has been done. It is finished. There's nothing more we can add to Christ's work. Even our confession does not add anything to what He did. He has forgiven our sins. But we experience this in our lives. As we come clean with God, He cleanses us. So if we confess our sins, not only does God forgive us, He also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are polluted by our sins, and only God can make us clean. So again, in Psalm 51, verse 7, David asks the Lord to cleanse him from his sin. He said, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So he's asking God to cleanse him. He does not try to clean himself up, and we cannot either. It takes God to truly wash away our sin. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, the Lord told the people of Judah, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." And that is a wonderful picture of cleansing, where all these stains are just washed away, and what is left is pure white. Verse 10, we have one more false claim. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Isn't this the same as verse 8, where it says, "If we say that we have no sin"? Well, there's a little difference. Verse 8 is speaking of our sin nature, but here in verse 10, John's speaking of our sinful acts. Someone may claim that they have a sinful nature, they were born into sin, but they haven't actually committed any sinful things. They haven't done any sins. They may believe that they have the ability to sin, but they would say that they have not actually sinned. And this is a false claim because it clearly goes against the teaching of Scripture. So quickly, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." There is none. Psalm 14 verses 1 through 3, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We continually fall short of God's glory because we continually sin. So God has plainly declared that everyone has sinned. Therefore, if someone says he has not sinned, he is calling God a liar. And God's word is not in him. But if we believe God, if we believe his word, which is truth, we see that God is true, though every man may be found a liar. So let us never refuse to admit our sins. It is far better to confess them and to be cleansed and enjoy a renewed fellowship with God the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, and receive the joy that comes along with this fellowship. And next week we'll pick up at chapter 2. I guess I can start just by introducing it. I'll read verses 1 and 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." But we'll look more in depth at that next week. But we have an answer to our sin, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the satisfaction for God on behalf of our sins. He is our helper, our advocate, who is interceding for us. Okay, anything now? Yes, Ray? Are we cleansed by baptism? Well, what does it say? He did. I was turning here to 1 Peter chapter 3. Where Peter, in verse 21, says that corresponding to that, that is corresponding to the Noah and the flood waters, he says, baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. First Peter chapter 3, verse 21. So in one sense, I will say yes, and in another sense, no. Yes, baptism cleanses us, and it is us walking in obedience to what the Lord has asked of us as His people, and it is walking in fellowship with God, but the actual cleansing has already taken place and continues to take place as we walk in fellowship. To hear and believe and confess, repent. Okay, well, we see that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we are walking in obedience, that would include baptism, the blood of Jesus does cleanse us from all sin. I would include that with walking in the light. Yeah. Vina? They're trying to buy a house?
Yeah. Okay. She's trying to balance houses.
Okay.
Because she has a three-story house. The matter of the
Okay. Any other prayer requests tonight? Okay. Father, again, we come to you with thanksgiving. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that He has died on our behalf. We thank you that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that His death continues to cleanse us. We thank you that we can come to you, and you are faithful to the sacrifice of your Son, that you are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. We thank you that we have your word and your spirit to teach us your word, because we cannot truly understand these things without the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray tonight for Vina's sister. We pray that she would find what she is looking for in a house and be able to sell what she has, and that you would be glorified in this. We know that these things are temporary. These are passing away. We look to an eternal home with you. But in the meantime, we do have places to live and things to do. So we pray for the success in this situation. I pray for Vina that she will have safe travels as she leaves next month, and help her to continue to grow while she is away from us, because she is never away from you. We pray that she will be a godly influence to her family and to those around her as she travels. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.